Is it on? Is it working? So what are you waiting for? That's the question. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for?
For a sermon.
Waiting for a sermon. Good. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? It's a funny question. What do we mean by that when we say that? What are you waiting for? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, you could come and say, like, you know, what are you waiting for? Get going. Start the sermon or jump in the water or whatever, right? What are you waiting for? What are some other ways to use it?
Something you don't have yet, something that's not here yet, something that's in transit somehow.
Yeah.
Like, I'm waiting for the new album.
Okay. Yep.
It's not here. I can't have it yet, right?
Yeah. Jeannie can relate, right? So, yeah, what are you waiting for? It has kind of different connotations depending on how you say it. I was thinking about, Oral Hershiser is like one of my favorite pitchers. I don't know. You guys know Nate back here? He's a pitcher. He's famous. He's a lefty. Oral Hershiser was my favorite Dodger back in the day. Well, I liked, Mike Socha, but Oral Hershiser was my favorite pitcher that was a Dodger. And one of the things that's really cool about him, if you've ever kind of seen, there's an iconic picture when he won the World Series. The first place he ran to was to Jesus. He went straight to his knees right there. He didn't go jump, you know, like a lot of times you'll see him win and they'll go jump in the catcher's arms or do these things. There's this iconic picture of him just going straight to his knees. And he was just like, the whole thing was like, you know, and he talks about it in his book about just like the whole experience was worship for him. And it was just, I thought that's so cool. Like, you know, when you win the lottery, who's the first person you're going to call kind of a thing? Or when you do whatever, you know, there's that who's that prime relationship that you have? And one of the things he said that was interesting, later in his career, he ended up his career in Cleveland. And he talks about the difference between opening day or spring training in Cleveland versus Southern California. See, in Cleveland, it's in Ohio, it's gray, it's dingy, and when spring training happens, there's this air of hope that comes in. They've just gone through a yucky winter, most likely, and all of a sudden, baseball is here. And with that, the whole connotation of spring, this whole meaning of, like, it's a different experience. You know, in California, it's just another sunny day, right? So it's not as big of a deal, but in Cleveland, he said it just had such a fun feel to it that he never got until he was actually part of that team. I think about this a lot when you think about Noah, right? Noah's on this ship. They're probably going stir crazy. They're trapped. They're with all the animals. It probably smells wonderful. He's got his own family going berserk. You know, like, chaos is everywhere outside of this ship, and he's kind of here, trapped in this weird way, but yet he's waiting for that. He sends out those birds, right? What was it, a sparrow or a dove? And can you imagine that feeling when that bird comes back with life in its beak? You know, that moment where, like, it's we're here. Like, you can taste it, you can feel it, you can smell it. He has something tangible that he's waiting for. There's that kind of waiting. What are you waiting for, right? What are you waiting for? I was thinking about Tim Kuitams. Tim Kuitams, as a lot of us know, he's gone through a very huge process of, leukemia, right? It's a poison. His blood cells weren't working correctly. And so at first he gets the diagnosis. So then there's the, oh my gosh, what are you waiting for? That waiting for that diagnosis, that's pretty significant. And that has a dread to it, of course, and all of that. But then, after that, he gets to where he's looking for a donor. So then he's waiting for the donor. So he waits for the donor, he gets the donor, and then after the donor, he's waiting for the procedure. And there's a lot of trepidation on that because, like, and hey, Marquita's here, Daniel's here, we're all here. Woo woo! We were waiting for you! Oh, okay. Busted. Busted. Yeah, so he gets, I forgot where I was at. But anyway, he's waiting for the donor, waiting for the procedure. And then now he's waiting for that 100 days where his immune system is built up enough where it's safe for him to kind of resume life. Think about that kind of anticipation, right? You're waiting in that kind of a frame. If you have a Bible and you want to turn to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. We're just going to read the whole thing. But I want you to listen for different ways that the psalmist is waiting and different ways that that plays in here. It says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I'm kind of saying that today, huh? O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Do not let those who wait for you be put to shame. Let them be ashamed of who you are, wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you, I wait all day long. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been with me from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. All of the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who are they that fear the Lord? He will teach them the way that they should choose. They will abide in prosperity, and their children shall possess the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. He will turn to me and be gracious to me. For I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and bring me out of distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all of my sin. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my life and deliver me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I shall take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. For I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of its troubles. We're in a land that's full of troubles these days, are we not? There's a lot of conversation on how to fix it, a lot of dialogue, a lot of different things. But I'm here to tell you today, without a doubt, there is only one person to wait for the redemption of whatever needs to be redeemed, which is all of us. I was thinking about this idea of wait and waiting. I was talking to Ken a little bit. I didn't quite get a chance to read your text, but I will kind of, you can help me out if I need to. But I watched a movie or a TV show. Has anybody seen the show Shooter from Netflix? Right? There's this, it's about a sniper and it's not super great. I'm not saying to watch it. It kept my attention enough that it was interesting, but there was a lot of things that just annoyed me about it. So I was like, whatever. But military movies can do that to you. But the point is I got to thinking about, like, in interacting with today, waiting, right? We're waiting. We're doing this whole series on yes and amen, the blessing and obedience. And so today is the blessing and waiting. What does it mean to wait? Today's Pentecost, right? Pentecost, they were told to wait. We'll get to that in a minute. But there's something about waiting. Like if you're a sniper, you go out there, You got to do all these different things to kind of get ready anyway. You got to know kind of what your target is, what you're after. And then you get out and you kind of go and you're hidden somehow. You're in some sort of a strategic place. A lot of times you'll see them in like, you know, they look like they're part of the landscape, right? They wear these suits and stuff and they're laying down on the ground on this, and they blend into the thing. And they have to sit there and they have to be quiet and be calm and be patient and breathe. But one thing that's really important, I already said it, but one thing that's really important is you have to know what you're waiting for. You have to know what it is that you're aiming for. And you'll see, we've all seen the picture of the circle with the crosshairs, right? Like, what's in that crosshair? And then all of the patience that has to come with that, all of the breathing. There's like this whole thing when you're out there shooting. One of my favorite stories, I might have shared this with you guys, but it's still fun, is I went into the Marine Corps and I was at boot camp, and you get to shoot. Right, like they train you to how to shoot in there and all of these different things. And I know there's some implications here that in our society that are kind of tricky, you know, in this conversation about shooting. So I'm aware that in the background here that there's some distraction in that. But I was in this situation where I'm in boot camp, and we're firing these rifles, and you can only lose so many points to be an expert rifleman. And I'd lost all the points I could lose except for one. So in other words, if I lose one more point, I have to get, you know, the marksman, which is the different, expert marksman and, yeah, sharpshooter, I think, is the middle one. But obviously I didn't get that one, and I didn't get the marksman, so just so you know where we're going. I'm laying down, and on my first shot, I had a certain amount of points I could lose, right? So on my first shot, I gave up 3 points. And so I couldn't give up any more. I had 9 shots from the furthest distance away. And you have to, like, breathe and let out slowly. So you have to have a lot of patience, a lot of control in that moment. And I nailed 9 bullseyes in a row. And I was just like, you know, it was just one of my most proud moments of just being in boot camp. Because I didn't shoot guns. I didn't grow up shooting. I didn't, you know, any of that kind of stuff. So it was one of those things where it just, like, I remember that. And when I think about, you know, being a marksman or being a sniper and bringing that into this moment of what the sermon's talking about, is how do you be there and be calm, control your breathing, know your target, be focused on what you're up to. And what's that?
It sounds kind of like having a baby.
Sounds like having a baby. Got to be focused. So fill that in. Tell us what you're talking about. I have no idea what you mean.
Well, you have to know the outcome, right? Like, what are you waiting for?
Oh, good, yeah.
What are you pressing into? Like, if you're choosing not to get an epidural, that pain has a purpose. And so you're
okay, good.
On to that, and you're like, okay, it's going to be my son. And so you press into that.
That's really good.
Really,
yeah.
Yeah.
And focus, right? Good. Well, I was thinking, you know, when that psalm, if you read through that psalm, he's focused on where his help is going to come from. He paints a target. He knows the bullseye. In fact, Eugene Peterson's rendition of this talks about it having a bullseye. God is his bullseye. And that's the point. God is our bullseye. God is what's in our crosshairs. And we think of waiting, it's not waiting like we were talking about earlier in like waiting, why don't you jump? What are you waiting for kind of thing? But it's like, what are you waiting for? Saving Private Ryan is another fun movie for me. I say fun. It's a good movie. It's not a fun movie, but it's good. And one of the things about Saving Private Ryan, yeah, like my verbiage is no good today. But I know it's not good most days, but it's okay. My point is you guys may or may not know the story, but probably Saving Private Ryan is about a movie about them finding this one person. All of his brothers died in going into battle, right? And so there's this thing called the Sullivan Act, where like 5 men were serving on one ship in, I forget, I guess it was World War II, but the ship sank and the whole family's name was lost. So after that, they started splitting up anybody, you know, the last names. Your brothers couldn't serve in the same unit so that if something like that happened, they don't all die together and their family names and legacies can go on. And so in this process, all of the other brothers died except for Ryan, but they can't get a hold of him because he's lost somewhere in France. So they sent out this unit to find this Private Ryan, and all of the drops, as much as France and Normandy was a success, it was a mess because there's all kinds of missed drops and all these platoons are split up and all of these different things. So they've got to go and find this needle in a haystack. Right, and with I think one of the lines from the movie is, "I got to go find a needle in a pile of needles," you know, because it's just they can't feel, you know, like can't find it. So they finally get to him, and they finally find him, and in the process of finding him, they end up having to defend this bridge. Now, the bridge and the movie and all this is all fictional, but this kind of stuff happened, right? But there's a moment there, they're in this battle, and in the battle, they have to defend this bridge so that the Germans can't blow it up, and so they can continue to get their troops across and continue to press in and eventually win the war. So in this process, they set up a perimeter and all this stuff, and with a very small unit, they go to defending the bridge while they waited for help to come. And so that whole process of waiting for them was very proactive and very engaging, right? It wasn't this kind of thing where they're just sort of sitting, oh, I'm just waiting for the bus, although that could have a similar effect. There's an element to that. But this sort of passive waiting. I actually printed this out but left it on the printer, so I'm going to read it off of my phone. But there's tension in that, and there's an activity in waiting. It's proactive. To wait. Both the Hebrew and the Greek language have a number of words which often or on occasion mean wait, sometimes in the passive sense of the remain or defer, and sometimes with the active meaning of expect or look for. In the Old Testament, there are many references to waiting in the sense of remaining or of lying in wait. But it is preeminently for God that the Jew of the Old Testament waits. The word often used for waiting for God, I can't even say this. You want to say this, Marquita? You're here. We might as well. Do you know that word?
Which one?
That one.
Right here?
Yeah. If you want to say it, you don't have to, but.
Ko? Yeah.
All right. Yeah. So that's the word. It sounds what now?
Ko.
Coat. It has an active meaning. Its root connotates tension and endurance. In waiting for God, the Hebrew was in the tense anticipation, full of hope. So waiting and hope is connected. And willing to endure until God should come. To wait for God is to set one's hope on him. In Jeremiah, where the Hebrew word for wait is translated set hope on. And see, and in the relation of waiting to hoping too is also in the Psalms. But to wait or expect is not enough. The one who waits must keep to God's way. So you can't just wait any old way you want, right? Like I'm in the bar and I'm waiting. You know, eat, drink, be merry for tomorrow you die, right? There's a sort of waiting that goes in that, but that's not the kind of waiting that God calls us to. More like the sniper who's waiting. He has to be present. He has to be engaged. He has to be, you know, fully there looking for his target. He must hold fast to love and justice. And this one shall not be put to shame. For God will renew his strength, it says in Isaiah, and will help him. He notes in Proverbs. God will incline one who waits, and he will hear his cry. And those who wait upon the Lord shall possess the land, and they shall rejoice in the Lord God's salvation. Finally, God himself waits for Israel, and he looks for Israel to bear fruit. In the New Testament, the root of is most frequently used for the words wait. It has an active connotation of take or to receive. The same word means either wait or receive. And one who is waiting is expecting to receive. And in the New Testament, waiting is usually related to salvation. There are exceptions to this. But Christians wait for the adoptions of sons, as sons, and for the Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also said that God's patience is said to have waited in the days of Noah in 1 Peter. So waiting in there, in that, there's all kinds of sense of it, but there's an activeness to it. There's an engaging. There's a tension. There's almost a frustration that's unfulfilled in the waiting. And when that hope comes, when that sprig of life that comes from back with the dove coming back to Noah, he knows he doesn't miss it. If you want to turn over with me to Luke chapter 2. The scene is set up where they're in the temple and the birth of Jesus has already happened, and they're bringing Jesus to the temple to be dedicated. He is named and he is brought in. And one of my favorite stories says, this chapter 2, starting in verse 21, after 8 days have passed, it was time to circumcise the child, and he was called Jesus, the name given to by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for the purification, according to the laws of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord, as it's written in the law. And they offered a sacrifice according to what it was stated in the law, in a pair of turtle doves or young pigeons. And now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. What's he looking for? What's he waiting for? Jesus. Consolation of Israel, right? Jesus. And the Holy Spirit rested on him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him into his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory to your people." And the child's father and a mother were amazed at what was being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to his mother, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and it will be a sign to you that you will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will also pierce your own soul." I love this story because I love that he was looking for him. He knew what he was looking for, and in this moment, he didn't miss him. In this moment, he got to be a part of this thing. He sees this little baby, and what he's been looking for and anticipating and hoping for all shows up, and the kid's not even grown yet. The kid's not even ready, like, for another 33 years to go and do what he came to do, but Simeon doesn't miss him. He's waiting, and he's looking. He has that anticipation. He was looking for him. I was thinking about, often in waiting, there's a great passage. If you want to flip over to 1 Kings 18. I can do all the flipping if you want, but if you want to follow me, I'm in 1 Kings 18. Starting in verse 44, no, starting in verse 41, 1 Kings 18. Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of a rushing rain." Okay, so they're in the middle of a desert, they're in the middle of a drought, and Elisha is praying for the end of the drought. How often do we pray with anticipation? How often do we pray with some sense of like, Maybe God will hear me. Maybe he's listening. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went to the top of Carmel. There he bowed himself upon the earth, and he laid his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." And he went up and he looked, and he said, "There is nothing." And then he said again, "Go up seven times." And on the seventh time, he said, "Look, a little cloud." So this little cloud is growing, and it's no bigger than a person's hand, and it's rising out of the sea. And then Elijah said, "Go and say to Ahab, harness your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." So he takes this little thread that he's looking for, that he's praying for, and he's like, "We better get going because it's going to rain." And he said, "Go to harness your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." And in a little while, the heavens grew black and the clouds and the wind, and there was a very heavy rain. And Ahab rode off and went to Jezreel. But the hand of the Lord was on Elisha, and he girded up his loins and the rain and ran in front of him to Ahab at the entrance of Jezreel. When we are praying, it's so hard for me, at least, and maybe for you, and I think, again, this idea, this is why this sniper thing made so much sense, and I know that connotations are all over the place that makes it hard to listen to when I talk about it in those terms, but there's a patience there that just I look at, and I'm like, I don't seem to have that. We live in an instant society, don't we? An instant gratification. I don't wait. I want something, I go. I grab it. And this is like from ever since I can remember, I did. I was like, I needed money. I went and stole it. You know, like I knew how to pull money out of the books of, I grew up at a motel we ran a motel and it was a cash business and I knew how to make it work. I was laundering money like at 14, 15 years old. And it's probably the first time I've said that out loud. I just sort of walked into that. So there's my confession, Danny. Thank you. But my point is, waiting is not built in my DNA. Waiting and being patient and looking and being expectant is not part of who I am. And yet, the Lord has been gracious to me, and he has carried me. I think of CPR, another story that we all are familiar with from 1 Kings 17. Starting in verse 17, remember Elijah was visiting this lady, and he says to his servant, he's like, "Find out what she can need." What, you know? So he comes to this town a lot, right? And this lady would take care of him, and they would set him up, and he would be blessed. And so he just wants to give something back to her. How can I bless her? So the servant comes back and says, "Well, she doesn't have a son." So he's like, "Okay," and tells her, "Like, you're gonna have a son," and she gets mad at him, like, "How dare you make me hope? How dare you make me hope?" And she's like angry. But then sure enough, later she becomes pregnant and she has a son. And then after a little while, the son dies. And she's not just pissed, but like really pissed. Angry, frustrated, sends to get this guy. Say, "You made me, you know, this is your problem." Brings this guy back, drags him back, gets him in there. And the guy's like, "Okay, well, verse 17, after this, the son of the woman of the mistress of the house became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. She then said to Elijah, "What have you against me? Why are you doing this?" How many times have we said that to God? "God, what do you have against me?" There's a saying that says something to the effect of, "God, if this is how you treat your friends, it's no wonder you have so few of them." He took from him, from her bosom, he took, "Give me your son," he said. He took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper chamber where he was lodging and laid him on his bed, on his own bed. He cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, you have brought calamity even upon this widow with whom I am staying by killing her son." And then he stretched himself out along the table, along the child three times, and he cried out to the Lord, "Oh my God, let this son's life come back into him." The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The life of the child came back to him again, and he was revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and he gave him to his mother. Then Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." So the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth. That the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." It's like CPR. Is he breathing? Is he breathing? It's active. It's engaged. It's wondering. When we're praying, when we're looking for life, when we're looking for life in our dead spaces, in all of the places where we've given up hope, are we really digging in such a way that we believe that God will do something so much that we're checking in on it? And then when we see that little thread of cloud, do we grab hold of it and hang on to it and see what happens? Acts 1. Like I said, today is Pentecost. We're celebrating the day that God breathed life into our church. Acts 1, verse 1, it says, "In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all these things that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until this day, when he was taken up to heaven, and after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself alive to them, many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait." What are they waiting for? "For the promise of the Father. This," he said, "is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or the periods of the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going, they were gazing up into the heavenward. Suddenly, two men in white robes stood by them, and he said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up toward heaven?" That must have been a ridiculous question. Why are you standing there? Well, because that dude just flew up into the sky. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you look up in heaven?" And Jesus said, This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." They're told to go and wait. We want to do stuff, don't we? We want to engage. We got to go out and build a banner and start a campaign and do a lot of exciting things and move and make ourselves valuable and everything. And no, Jesus says, go and wait. Wait and pray. Wait and pray. But not just wait and pray like that's a passive thing, but wait and pray like that is the crucial thing to do. It's what we get to do as a church. When we pray, are we looking for the breath of life of the risen Lord? Chapter 2, it says, "And the day of Pentecost had come. There were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like a rush of wind, violent wind, and it filled the entire house where we were sitting. Divided tongues as if fire appeared upon them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven, living in Jerusalem. And at the sound of the crowd gathering, and they were bewildered because each of them heard them speaking in their native language. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are these not men all who are speaking, all Galileans? How is it that what we hear, each of us, is in our own native tongue? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia." Thank you. Pontus in Asia, Phlegra and Pamphylia, Egypt and the other parts of Libya, belonging to Syria, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, all in their own languages, we heard them speaking about God's deeds and power. What is it that the Holy Spirit empowers them for? What is it that the Holy Spirit brings? What is this thing that he brings to them? How does he empower them? What does it say? It says what? Gives them power to speak of God's deeds. Gives them power. So they're waiting, they're looking, they're hoping, all of this for this one thing. It says, and we read it just a second ago, that you will be my witnesses. That we get to witness of the glory of God. We get to witness of the life that he has put in us and given us. We get to be like snipers waiting, looking for that life, looking for that glimpse. And when we see it, seize on it and capture it and just bring it to light, bring it to people. There's this whole list of all of these different people where all of a sudden all kinds of people get to know who God is through the power of the church, through the power that God gave us in that day. And we get to be witnesses. Right now we're standing in a crisis. Right, the Baptist Convention is telling us about how just cruel and the church has been over all these years. Right, the Catholic Church has been under fire for a while, but there's this crisis of the church is bad, the church is going to be harmful, the church is terrible, and we have to stand in the middle of this somehow and speak. Yes, that was a horrible thing. Yes, we want to sit with that and mourn and bring out, you know, whatever we can do that, and yet we still have to stand and proclaim that God is good and that he is using the church, and the church is also good. It's a weird tension to be in. It's a difficult place to stand. And Lucy will tell you all about it. It's hard for us to proclaim the goodness of God, like what you were talking about, while death is happening around us. Well, people are stolen or robbed from us. But the thing is this whole thing happens in the context of resurrection. Resurrection is the great game changer. Resurrection changes death and makes it not the end. We get to start from the place of... Today is not the birth of the church. The birth started at resurrection. It's just part of the thing. We don't have to stand here and be apologetic and claim, oh my gosh, I don't know. I know that God will redeem these tragedies. I know that he's redeemed the tragedies in my own life, my own abuse. And I know he's redeemed your abuse. And if he's not done yet, he will continue to redeem you. He will continue to make you life. He will continue to knock on the door. Because guess what? You are in his cross size. You are on his crosshair. He has had you from the beginning, and he says, I will redeem you, and I won't miss. I am patient, and I know what I'm up to. But there is no end here. There's only the beginning. Only the beginning. We are not sitting here shooting BBs at a tank. We are sitting here with the power, the same power that was in Jesus Christ, who raised him from the dead. And that power has strength. And that power is beyond anything that we have any fathom of idea on how to articulate. Yeah. And when the end of that passage in Acts... It says this, verse 12, right after it says that they were all speaking about God's deeds and his powers, he says, all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Of course, then there's verse 13. But others sneered and said they were filled with new wine. So the question remains, what are you looking for? Because if you were looking for the Lord, if you've got him in your crosshairs, if you acknowledge that you are there to receive him, then he also will redeem you, and you will get to be amazed. Or you can sneer. It's your choice. Let's pray. God, we stand here and we wield a power that we have no idea what we're doing. And we don't know how you, we don't even get why you would choose us in so many ways, but you do. You've seen us. You've brought us to life. You've taught us how to live. You've taught us how to live in the middle of a war-torn environment, a tragic environment in so many ways. We have done so much damage as humans to your place, to your creation, to your world. We've done damage to each other. God, even in this moment, we just want to stand together, and we want to stand for your resurrection. We want to stand, as Heather was talking about earlier, and just to say, will you be the comforter today? Will you bring comfort to people who can't figure it out, can't put their mind around some of what's happening? Will you show up and be amazing? For now, we want to trust you, like Gally was saying. We want to trust you, even if we can't trace you. And we acknowledge that you're good, and that you've always been good, and that your goodness is chasing after us. May our hearts be ready. Maybe we be active. Maybe we be open. And maybe we be looking for you. And God, even if we miss you, please don't miss us. We know you won't. We're declaring that in that sense, but we also ask that out loud. We give you today in Jesus' name. Amen.